Hey friends, and welcome to It's Better When You're Here podcast. My name is Pastor Michael, and I get to be the pastor of Shepherd's Community United Methodist Church, one church at two locations in Central Florida. This is the sermon that we preached this week. I hope that the message inspires you and encourages you and reminds you that God loves you. All right, here's the message.
Hi, welcome. Welcome to Shepherd's Community. I'm Michelle Manzi. I am the worship coordinator, but I'm actually standing in for Pastor Michael today, although I am not here, and I assure you, I won't talk as long. All right. Giddy up. Buckle your seatbelts. So I am no stranger to talking, and those of you who know me well, yeah, go ahead and laugh. It's fine. I own that. If we have little ones, kiddos in the crowd, you get to go have some serious fun with Miss Allie. So now is your time to go ahead and go with Miss Allie. We'll see you back at the end. So, like I said, I'm no stranger to talking. I talk, you know, I teach for a living and I lead music, so I'm not afraid to get up in front of you. So I think what I'm afraid of more is that I'm going to say something that's wrong or against scripture. So here's my disclaimer. I'm not a licensed preacher and I don't claim to be. I just play one on TV or on the internet today. So with that being said, I want to explain how I got here today. So we had an intern last year, a year ago in the summer. Her name was Katrina. And Katrina preached one Sunday, and it was about that still small voice that God uses to talk to you sometimes. And so as I was sitting there, you know, I was like, I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to preach. I'm speaking. That's all that is. And so I talked to Michael a little bit about that, and I said, you know, I'm really comfortable where I am, and I feel like that's where my gifts lie, is music more than speaking. But a few months ago, fast forward, I was talking to the praise team before worship, and I said, you know, God's really laid something on my heart, and I just start talking, and I'm going on and on and on, and I'm like, gosh, I'm so sorry. I got real passionate about it and kind of fired up, and I said, I'm so sorry I didn't need to preach, and they're like, no, preach on, Michelle, and they're like, you need to preach, and Michael goes, yeah, you need to preach. How about November 30th? And I'm like, sure. What did I just commit to do? I'm a yes girl sometimes, so that's hard. But I'm very honored to be here. I'm very happy to see so many of you that I love dearly and that know me and know my heart, know that it's not pure at times, know that I can have a crass joke here or there and can have a scream of obscenity if a wasp or snake comes by. But God forgive me, thank you. I'm so sorry, I'm a human too. I want you to think back to an announcement you had to make. So our Advent theme is incubation. And as you see up here, we have some eggs in an incubator that we hope will turn into however many chicks on Christmas Eve. So we have this incubator here, and that's what our Advent season is about incubation. And what does that mean? And when Michael told me, I wasn't a big fan of that term, because I thought, man, that's so scientific. That's so geeky. And I'm kind of a geek, and I like science, and I have questions about things, but incubation, it's so sterile. But turns out that there's a lot to be said about incubation in the Advent season and what that means, at least for me. I've been praying about this for a little over 2 months, and so the thing I can tell you is that I've prayed that God would filter my words and not have me speak, but have him speak through me. So let's start today with Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can take them out or you can look at all of the many words. Now, I promise I'm not going to read the entire chapter to you, but there are two segments that I want to read in preparation for today's message. And it's all about a birth announcement. So we're going to start Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 13. During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. I'm assuming it's more than 54. I don't know. I don't know about the actual things, but one day, Zechariah was serving as a priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. following the customs of the priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense lighting. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled, and he was overcome with fear. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John." So we're going to skip over Zechariah's reaction. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But let's now go down to verse 26. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a city in Galilee, to a virgin who was engaged to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David's house. The virgin's name was Mary. When the angel came to her, he said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was confused by these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might have been. "Look," the angel said, "don't be afraid, Mary. God is honoring you. Look, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will him the throne of his of David, his father." Holy macaroni. "He will rule over Jacob's house forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." Then Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be with me just as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Woo! I botched that so hard at the chapel campus. Like I was like, this is the for the people of God, the word of God. Then I just, it was chaos. And there was one little person that went, woo. It was so lovely. So God help me. God help you to withstand this. So October 31st of 1998, I found out I was pregnant with my first child. Halloween night, we were so excited. And I was like, I cannot wait to call my best friend. And I knew my best friend was actually in labor at the hospital up in West Virginia. And so I couldn't call her that night because things were a little chaotic. So the next morning, she was still in labor, poor thing, like 2.5 days. And I called her and I said, guess what? I'm pregnant. And she's like, don't do it. No. But I was so excited to tell her that I was pregnant. And then it was the excitement of the planning of who gets to find out next. What order are we going to go in? How are we going to do it? Back in that day, I'm throwing it back old school, back in the 90s, we didn't have all of these videos, all of these elaborate birth announcements, gender reveals, pop with confetti and balloons coming out of boxes. It was a little more simple. But it was still spectacular nonetheless. However, the gender reveals we have today, the birth announcements we have today, pale in comparison to an angel visiting you, right? Forget it, that's the OG, right? Gabriel, he's the original gangsta. So I was so excited to make the announcement, and I had to think about, well, how's that gonna go? What's that gonna look like? Can you think back to a time in your life, it may not have been a birth announcement, but a time when you had an announcement to make? Maybe it's about a job, a gain or a loss. Maybe it's about a child being born. Maybe about a move where you're moving to a different location. Maybe about your marriage or an upcoming marriage. Maybe even graduation from high school or college or choosing a college. There's lots of things in our lives that we get to announce to the people around us. Think about one of those times and what that was like, just thinking about what you were going to say. And knowing that your announcement then led to a series or a bit of waiting until that event came to be. What did that look like for you? Isaiah foretold of the Messiah coming. So we can look back in the Old Testament and see the declaration that Jesus was going to come. And then when we jump to when Zechariah was told in the temple, burning his incense, and the angel told him, Zechariah was like, there's no way. She's old. We're old. There's no way. Even though he had prayed and asked God for this. Even though Elizabeth had prayed and asked God for this. Even though he was found righteous in God's sight, he doubted God, that God would give him what he prayed for. So the angel said, because you have not believed, you are now going to be silent until this baby is born. And he was stricken silent, mute, couldn't say a word. came out of the temple and everybody around him was like, how'd it go in there? And he's like, you know, and they're like, what has happened? They knew he must have seen something, a vision or whatever. And he could not speak. He goes back home. Can you imagine Elizabeth? He's mute. Yes. Who knows how long this is going to last, right? Elizabeth's like, no more nagging. He can't tell me what he wants for dinner. This is going to be a great season. Well, it turns out she gets pregnant during this time. Right? Be silent. Shh, be quiet. So she's pregnant. God reveals to her his promise. And her excitement is, I have been taught, touched by God. He has now released me from the shame of being barren. He has taken away that stigma. Zechariah's response to the announcement was cynicism, was disbelief, was not being hopeful. Elizabeth said this in verse 25. This is the Lord's doing. He has shown his favor to me by removing my disgrace, among others. Her response was giving glory to God where glory was due, to kind of call it out and say, wow, God has done this for me. She kept it to herself for 5 months. She kept her pregnancy hidden for 5 months. She didn't talk about it because certainly people would be like, you're so old. There's no way, right? But she treasured that. When the time was right, she was able to share that. Now, before that happened, you know, her response was not cynical, it was hopeful. Then you talk about when the baby is born, John is born. And they're like, what are we gonna name this kid? Certainly it should be Zechariah, that's a family name, it's passed down. And Elizabeth's like, no, it's gotta be named John. And they're like, but that's not even a family name. And Zechariah writes on a slate, John. They name him John. And he's able to speak again. Can you imagine what Zechariah might have said? Whew, thank God I've got a lot to say. Sit down, grab some coffee. We've got to talk, right? This is what God showed me. But the point is that he was found to be a faithful man in God's sight, but he had some disbelief. His response was cynical, whereas Elizabeth was so hopeful and so excited and giving God praise. So let's now go to Gabriel. Gabriel's still going to make some more rounds. He's going to go to Mary, and he's going to tell Mary, this is what's going to happen. The Lord's going to, you are the favored one. You are going to carry the Messiah. Now, Mary's response was, how could this be? I haven't done anything to make me pregnant. I'm, you know, not even married yet. How can this be? It wasn't that she was doubtful. She was seeking understanding. She said, I don't understand how this can be. I'm totally cool with it, but I just need to know what's going to happen. And after the angel spoke to her and explained it, she said, may it be as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. Use me. She humbled herself and she accepted that, not fully knowing what that was going to look like. 13 years old, approximately, not married yet. What's Joseph going to think? What are my friends going to think? I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how it's going to play out. This is a shameful thing to be unmarried and be pregnant. What might people do? But Gabriel told Mary about Elizabeth. Look, even your cousin is pregnant. Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. And she accepted that. May it be. She responded with hope for what was to come, not knowing. So Gabriel's not done yet. He has one more final person to be like, this is what's going to happen. He goes to Joseph. He appears to Joseph. And he says, listen, there's a situation. Don't worry. But Mary is going to be with child. She's with child, with the Lord's child. And Joseph is like, dude, I'm out. I love her. I care about her. But I'm going to honor her. I'm going to just do it discreetly. We're going to go away. I'll break off the marriage. It'll be okay. That's, you know, he wants to protect her from what the shame that might be associated with that. And the angel says, no. Joseph, this is what God has designed. He wants you to take her. He wants you to take her as your wife. He wants you to care for her and protect her. So he did that. He was obedient. Again, not knowing, you know, what's to come. He obeyed the Lord and he listened. He responded appropriately. So you have two birth announcements given to you by Gabe, the OG. Two birth announcements, two couples, and two babies. Each had 40 weeks to prepare. 40 weeks, long time, 9 months, you know it. Those of you in here who have ever known anybody who's pregnant, that's a long time. But they had 40 weeks to prepare, to incubate, if you will. Incubation. This was, when I looked up the definition, it was kind of crazy. Incubation, a process of keeping something warm, maintaining favorable conditions, like eggs, diseases, bacteria. That's not so good. Let's not talk about that part, but let's talk about the eggs. We're going to focus on the eggs. So the incubation, there's a series, a set of climate, things that have to be maintained, a temperature, a timing that has to be maintained for those eggs to fully mature. Advent is like that for us. We have the birth announcement. We have the second coming of Christ as an announcement. But we have a series, a length of time of waiting that we have to prepare for and we have to live through. Incubation can also be a psychological state where the mind works on a problem unconsciously, leading to sudden insights. So incubation is not only about the physical, but it's about the mental, it's the mind, how you can prepare and to seek insight during that time of waiting, that period from the announcement to the fulfillment. 40 weeks, the number 40 in the Bible, you know, when I started thinking about 40, it really only hit me as I was preparing for this speech, this preach, whatever you want to call it, the sermon. 40 in the Bible, it's a holy number, right? 40 days and nights for Noah on the ark. 40 years the Israelites wandered from place to place in the desert. They had to have hope, they had to have faith. Many of them didn't, but 40 years. They hoped that they'd enter the promised land. Well, not all of them got there, but God provided through that time of waiting, that 40 years. 40 days that Jesus was tempted in the desert. 40 days between the time Jesus resurrected from the dead and was ascended into heaven. 40 days of Lent. There's no doubt in my mind that 40 weeks of pregnancy is a mistake. 40 weeks of preparation between the birth announcement of Jesus to the time in which he was born. That's a holy space. It's a holy time of preparation where we get to look at what is going on around us, look at how we are cared for, look at what God provides for us. Because it's not about the end goal. It's about the process of the waiting, of the preparation. We can incubate our hearts to prepare for God. We may not have a baby being born. We may just be preparing to have our Advent calendar all perfect, to open the door and get the chocolate out, read the little Bible verse. We might be preparing for a lot of presents on Christmas morning. Those aren't wrong things. Don't misunderstand me. Come to my house, drop it off. No, those aren't bad things. But it's more important what you do with your heart. So, the time after the announcement allows for a response, a preparation, mental, physical, a reflection, thanksgiving and praise, a hope for the future, but also a hope for what has already happened and what the in-between looks like. Hope just isn't for that end product, like I said. Some eggs won't hatch. Some babies aren't born. Some marriages aren't saved. Some moves end up not so well. I've experienced all of those things. I have a baby in heaven. I have a marriage that ended. I have a move that didn't end up well. But hope is for the waiting. Advent should mirror Lent. That's what it was designed to do. So what does that look like? What does Lent look like? Sacrifice, fasting, prayer, preparing for the sacrifice and the resurrection. So Lent looked very different for me this year. And a few of you know this. So at Chapel Campus, we had an Ash Wednesday service, and Michael stood up and gave a beautiful sermon, and it was like I was going back and forth in my mind, what am I going to give up this year? Is it going to be chocolate, coffee, or ice cream? I'm going to fail at every single one of those. I better not give those up. And so I was going in my mind like, oh, that sounds so trite. What am I going to give up? And God spoke to me in that voice, that still small voice, and said, work. And I'm like, that's funny. That's good. Yeah, I'm going to give up work. And I'm like, no, I have bills to pay, right? And God's like, do you trust me? Like, yeah. Write down work. Not knowing. And I was like, I don't know. Are you sure, God? Because I have to work. I have to work hard. I can't just be a loaf and lay around. And he's like, do you trust me? I'm like, yeah. Literally three times I go through this dialogue in my head. So as I'm sitting on the front row, he's giving us time to reflect. I wrote down the word work. And I remember sitting there and saying, God, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I do trust you. So like a good Methodist, I got up and I got my ashes and I went outside to the fire pit that was there and I put work in the fire, not knowing. I had been teaching at Lakeland Christian School for 3 years, full-time 3 years, five years part-time. I loved that place. I was a rock star with those third graders. Like I walked in the cafeteria like, man, see, it was crazy. It was so much fun. I loved those kids. I loved my colleagues. I had fantastic administration. I got an opportunity to have Bible study every day before work with others. We would pray for one another. We'd go to each other. They carried me through a really, really dark time. And I was faced with an opportunity to give that up. After Ash Wednesday, the week later, the president from Polk State College called me and said, Michelle, please come back. We need you. The students need you. And I was like, I left there for a reason. But I'll have a conversation, right? So I had a conversation. And my heart has always been with kids of any age. So we had a conversation. The next week, I had an interview. The next week, I had a second interview. And by the end of that week, I had a job offer. Within the 40 days of Lent, my job opportunity opened and came to a conclusion. That never happens at the college, by the way. No shame, no shade. But if you've done anything in public education, it doesn't work that fast. So then I had to make the announcement to my students and to my coworkers and to my administration. And while it was filled with joy for the possibility of this new opportunity, it was sad, and I cried a lot. But I had an eighth grader who said, Miss Mansi, it's okay. It's like Jonah. Like, God's calling you. We don't want you to get swallowed by a fish. And I was like, good point. That's wise. And then I had a junior say to me, Miss Mansi, because I'm sobbing. Like, I'm sorry I'm abandoning you. And they're like, Miss Mansi, if God calls you to do something, who are we to stand in the way of that calling? We know God's got you and God's got us. And doggone it, she's right. And since that season of Lent, incredible, incredible things have happened that I could not have even fathomed or imagined. And this is not about me. This is about what God has done through this whole thing. There were 5 kids in choir at the college in the spring. I have 38 this fall. That is not me. That is God. I might have been able to recruit 12, 15, but it was literally, that's God. The relationships between me and my kids, my biological children, and my mother, and my parents, those have been restored. They're growing back. They're reconnecting. We're getting stronger in that. I had an opportunity. I've been contacted. I'm going to be conducting at Carnegie Hall. That I didn't apply for that. Yay! But yes, it's not about me. That's God. God did that. They found me because I'm a college professor. Like, it doesn't happen without God. And I'm not just saying that because it's about that end goal. It's about the faithfulness of God opening his hands out and saying, look, if I'm doing this for you in this area, do you not think I won't do it for you in this area? Do you trust me? Do you wait with a hopeful attitude? With a thankful attitude? Do you prepare for the fulfillment of the big announcement that God has given to you? How do you prepare? Not only have I had an incredible Lent, but I've been able to do it with my community, with people around me. So many of you that I see and love and who have poured your life into me and listened to me cry and listened to me pray and cheered with me. So many of you have been there for me. I have not done it alone. Neither did Elizabeth and Zachariah or Mary and Joseph. They had each other. They had all had the experience of the angel coming to them and God giving them an announcement. God telling them, hey, this is going to happen. And they kept it closed and they shared it with their community and they walked that together. That's what we're called to do. Look around. Look around you. Look who's seated beside you and behind you. You're each other's community. Think about who isn't here yet. Think about who hasn't come to the church yet, who doesn't know that we have a community of people that love on each other and carry each other and walk with hopefulness through the season of waiting preparation. Look at who's missing this Sunday, who might be traveling out of town, taking vacation, visiting with family. They're your community too. Don't forget them because they're not here. We are called to be in community with one another, to be the body of Christ for each other, to be the body of Christ for those outside of these walls. People have been with me through the announcement, the waiting, the fulfillment, and the failure. The hope is that we all will be as Christ intended, with and for each other to prepare for whatever is there. How will you respond? How will you change Advent this year into a season of hope for this next week? How will you share that with others? How will you cling to it yourself? What's God speaking to you? If he comes to you with an angel, let me know, holler. I just want to hear about it, right? And if that happens, that's pretty big, right? But what does the still small voice say? So I have some challenges for you. Some action points, as Michael would say. Number one, what has God announced to you? Oh, get out your phones or a piece of paper or something to write on, because you're going to write this down. And I'm a teacher, so I'm looking. I know if you're not doing it. You can get your phone out and take a picture of these questions, but seriously. You get gold stars for me next week if you come back and say, look, I did my work. Number one, what has God announced to you? Think about that. What announcement, what exciting thing has God put on your mind or your heart? Number two, what is your response? Excuse me. Is it cynicism or hope? I'm going to cough. Sorry. Number three, what will you incubate this Advent season? Your mind, your heart, your hands, your time, your talent, your hope? Even when it feels hopeless, what will you incubate this Advent season? And number four is, who is your community? And I want you to write down names. And if you don't have any names to write down mine. And I mean that sincerely. We are here for each other, and we're here for those outside of these walls. And more than ever, we have so much hurt and so much despair and so much loneliness and so much hopelessness, but we know the truth. It doesn't make it easy. Hope is not an easy thing to have, but it's worthwhile, and that's why we have each other. So what will you do? What will you do in response to the hope that God has given to us through the birth of Jesus Christ and to his second coming. He's coming again. What will you do with that knowledge? Will you love people the way they need to be loved? Will you take time for yourself? And that's not selfish. That's being still to hear from God. I hope that you've been encouraged today. I hope that you'll think of Advent as such a sacred time, the sacred time of preparation for the birth of the Messiah and for his second coming. Let's pray.
Hey friends, thank you so much for joining us this week. I hope that this message connected with you and inspired you. Please reach out to us on social media or through our website. We would love to know if this is your church family. If this message meant something to you, please share it with someone that you know or you love, or share it on social media. We know that it would be so much better with you here, so much better with the whole world, knowing of God's great love for all of us. Have a great week and be blessed.